Mark chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. You see who he's talking to in verse 16, Simon. We also know him as Peter or as Cephas, and Andrew, his brother. They were busy. They were casting a net into the sea. And you see what their occupation was. This wasn't recreational. They were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. The key for doing anything for the Lord Jesus Christ is that you're going to have to follow him. And that's not the same thing as coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved. The gospel is one of those great demonstrations of the love of God for the lost people in this world. He loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Jesus Christ is willing to give you eternal life for trusting his Son, whether you decide to do anything with it on this side of eternity or not. That's a gift. It doesn't come with a price tag. It doesn't come with a condition. And it took me a long time to realize in my own life that eternal life is not just a ticket to punch you out of hell and to give you a home in heaven. Eternal life is something to be lived now. A current possession. But in order for us to be able to live eternal life the way that God designed, the way that Jesus desires, it's necessary for us to follow him. And it took me a while to catch on that the key for doing anything for Jesus is to follow him. I remember when I was younger and I did have some zeal for the things of the Lord, I did want to do something for Jesus. I suppose that gets in the heart of every person who gets saved, because we're so appreciative of the fact that he did what he did for us. But I didn't realize that we don't write the script on how our service for the Lord Jesus Christ is supposed to look. He writes that script. We follow him. He doesn't find us and walk with us. It's like Pastor Roger Hoots says, at the East River Baptist Church in New Caney, when people are coming for membership there, he said, I want you to understand something. We're not joining you. You're joining us. And that's a good statement, because we all come from different backgrounds. We all have different ideas. And the idea is the Lord wants to bring us into unity together to do something for him. In order for us to do that, we have to follow him. And you see in the text why that's so important, because he says, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. This is an operation of God. Men don't make you. Jesus makes you. I have seen men trained for the ministry that were made by the men that trained them. After they got into the ministry and started preaching, they hacked the same way. They wore the same kind of coat. They perspired the same way. They had the same mannerisms. And you could literally say that man was trained by so-and-so. Kind of stamped. Kind of like sizing up cattle and the cows and the calves. You could see the markings. You'd see the markings. Men don't make you. Jesus makes you. When I came out of Bible college, I did the same thing. You could tell where I came from. Preacher friend of mine said, it's going to take 5 years for that to rub off of you. And it did. And then God began to go to work on me, and we became in the process of becoming what God wanted me to become. But you're going to have to follow Jesus Christ, because he's the one that makes you. He may use men, but he doesn't want you to be them. He wants you to be what he made you to be. It's one of the things that I've really appreciated about Robert and about Ori. They are not clones. I told somebody one time, we're homegrown, but we're not inbred. God's done a work in their lives, and that's what he intends to do. And he says here, he says in the text, come ye after me and I will make you to, what's the next word? Become. He didn't say, I'll make you fishers of men. He did say that in another place, but here he said to become fishers of men. Therefore, you understand it is a process. It takes time. God has to work on you. And one of the things about us when we're young is that we think we can snap our fingers and go to work on the thing that God is calling us to do because we're young and have energy and have zeal and have a desire. But you haven't become what God wants you to be when you're young. He has to make you into that, and in order to do so, you have to follow him. Jesus said, I will make you to become, and he said, I'll make you to become something. What did he say? I'll make you to become fishers of men. You know, one of the horrible things about Calvinism, most of you know what that is when I use the term, but basically that term simply means that men were predestined before the foundation of the world to either be saved or lost. God already made that choice. And what happens is it is the death knell for fishing for men. Because if God's already made the choice, then he's going to do the work and we don't really have to worry about that. And so what happens to preachers who believe that doctrine is they become very intellectual and just start preaching about things that don't lead people to make a decision to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior and don't really help young Christians grow. The truth of the matter is God brings the gospel to you and you still have to make up your mind whether you're going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or not. Mitchell got baptized here today. One of the things we wanted to make sure is that he was believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said with all confidence, absolutely, absolutely. But he said, I'll make you to become fishers of men. And I'll tell you something, that program of fishing for men has not changed. God is still wanting the people that are here to become fishers of men. But you never will if you don't follow him. You have to follow him. He said, I will make you to become fishers of men. What Jesus did in their case is he took their talent for fishing and directed it into the ministry. He spoke directly to these men and said, I will make you to become fishers of men. Obviously, he used the other disciples and apostles to do certain things, but these guys he made to become fishers of men. One of them, Simon, who was in this crowd, had the opportunity in Acts chapter 2 to stand up in front of a bunch of unbelieving Jews to proclaim that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and is now the Lord and the Christ. They came under such conviction of the Spirit of God, they asked what that they must do. And he told them, and when they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, when they repented and then they were baptized, there were 3,000 of them that got saved that day. What a fish. You talk about a load. That was a load. God told him, he said, I'm going to make you to be fishers of men. He took that talent and directed it into the ministry. And so I'll say to you, when God builds up those of us who want to do something in the ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ, there are some of us who do a good deal of fishing. There's some of us who also catch fish, but not quite to the same extent. That doesn't mean that one is better than the other. It's what he made you to become. But none of us lose the desire to see souls saved. That's a must. I remember Gene Sharp. He's been here on a couple of occasions to do those broadcast ministries all around the world. Well, he had a real love for radio and sound, and God used that man to literally broadcast the kinds of messages you're hearing tonight all over this world. He used what he had a talent for, right, and used it for the ministry. Jeremy and I were visiting the other day, and he said, you know, it's really helped you in the ministry that you came out of the banking business. And it's true. It's true. There are pastors that have called needing help with the administrative sides of churches. A lot of men have a great zeal for the ministry and want to preach, but they don't understand the administration. Church is not a business, but it has business, and you have to run it right. And it's been a great help. It's been a great help here for that background. So God has taken that and used it here as a benefit and for pastors around the country and even missionaries to help them when it comes to financial matters. So he's going to use you. But he's going to mold you to become what he wants you to. Notice also in this text, in verse 18, straightway they forsook their nets. Before they could ever go where he was to do what he wanted them to do, they had to stop doing what they were doing when he called them. They were casting their nets. They didn't turn around and say, like Robert preached on Wednesday, and say, well, let me finish up fishing here first, and then when I'm finished, I'll go. We're in the middle of something right now, Lord. Can't you see? They didn't say that. He said, follow me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men. And straightway, I like that word, straightway they forsook their nets. Straightway they forsook their nets. I'll say this for every person that's in this room, every person that may hear this message, if you're not here with us today, there's something in your life that could hinder you from following Jesus Christ. It could be wealth, it could be an occupation, it could be a career, it could be family, it could be any number of things. It could be doubt, it could be age. I was talking to a fellow on the way over here this evening. We were excited about what's going on down in Kingsville with the first Sunday service. And just in the general conversation, he said, you know, even when a man's 70 years old, he might not be too old to plant a church. And there's truth in that. It's just whatever it is that may be holding you back from whatever it is that God wants you to do. You have to be willing to leave that thing. There's something you've got now that you can't take into this relationship with Jesus Christ, because that thing you have now has your attention more than he does. It's easy to be distracted because you can't see him by the things that you see around you. Talking to Brother Hoffmeister the other day, and he was mentioning that we ought to come to Alaska. And he was baiting me with a moose hunt. I said, well, I think my preference is fishing. And he said, you know, years ago, I was fishing and absolutely loved it. And I'm working that fly and enjoying all that when the Lord showed up and said, you're going to need to leave that and follow me. He said, I took one more cast. But that was the last cast I took. That was a thing. I mean, now he wouldn't ask you necessarily to never go fishing again to follow him. I've got pastor friends of mine that love to fish. But he asked him. Leave that. And you're 80 years old now, are you not? 81 years old now. And you know where he is? He's still in Alaska, still serving the Lord, still following Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful testimony. You see, I don't know how you want to view your life looking back and what the high points are going to be, but I guarantee you now that I'm closer to that end where I can look back than that place where I was when I was looking forward. Oh, life is a whole lot better when you're following the Lord than it is when you're following your own desires. I guarantee you, I see that already. I've got enough perspective on that. So there's something, no doubt, going on that's a potential for standing between you and the Lord in order to follow him. But if you're going to go anywhere with God, if you're going to develop into anything that will please him and thrill you, give you that joy, when he says follow me, then you better drop whatever it is and follow him. When I told our directors at the bank that God had called me into the ministry and it was time to leave, half of them were thankful. I'd been witnessing there in the bank. They were glad to see me go. And as a matter of fact, one of them, because I have those bumper stickers on my vehicle like we do right now, I had them back then, although it was the bank vehicle. They were magnetic in case they told me to take them off. They didn't. But the chairman of the board said, well, thank God I won't have to look at those go to hell stickers anymore. That's what he said. So they didn't actually say that. They said go to heaven, but he just didn't know how to read or something. Yeah, but it was time. 2 weeks, gave my notice, and we were on to another thing. It can be like that. Most definitely is. You know, in Matthew chapter 9, when Jesus Christ saw Matthew was sitting at the receipt of custom. He's like a tax assessor. He's like a tax collector. And the Lord said, follow me. He got up, and that was it. No more receipt of custom. From now on, follow you. How did that turn out for Matthew? He was given the opportunity to write the first gospel of the New Testament. Wow. What a privilege that must be. And that's the gospel literally to the Jews about the kingdom of heaven. It's a fabulous thing God gave him to do. I'll tell you, that's how it starts for any disciple of Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, he said, "If any man will come after me." If any man will, listen, come after me. If there's anything that I know about the Lord, it's this. He's on the move. He's on the move. And you've got to get in and you got to go with him. That's what following him is about. You get in, you see where he's going, and you follow him. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Yes, when Jesus said, "If any man will come after me," the first thing he said was in Matthew 16, 24, "Let him deny himself." It's not about you anymore. It's about Jesus Christ. And he says, "If any man," I'm looking around here and I'm seeing we've got women here, we've got ladies here, we've got young women here that you don't know how your life is going to turn out, but you have a willingness to follow the Lord. "Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me," he said. But in Matthew chapter 19, we have a young man that shows up in verse 16. And he says to the Lord, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And the Lord enters into a discussion with him about the commandments. But eventually the young man says in verse 20, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? He knew there was something missing. To this day, you're not complete, and to an extent, you know it if you're not following the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's what Jesus said in verse 21. "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and do what? Come and what? And follow me." Now the thing that was holding this guy back was that he was very rich. And he did not want to let go of those riches in order to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't say this to everybody that he met, but he said it to this man because those riches had become an idol to him. When Jesus Christ and this man talked about the commandments and that young man said, "I've been keeping those from my youth up," there were at least two commandments in the list that Jesus didn't mention. The first one and the tenth one. The first one, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." The tenth one, "Thou shalt not covet." This man had a problem with both of those. And that's why the Lord said, "You need to get rid of that and come follow me." We have no idea what that man missed in his life other than eternal life. But we do know that he missed eternal life. We do know that he missed treasure in heaven. But what the Lord had planned for him, if that man had followed him, eternity has to only know from God's perspective. But you can be sure of this. To this day, he's regretting the choice he made. You know, there's something. And you got to be willing to let go of it. And it wouldn't be the same thing for each person here. But it's something. The truth is, we're singling out people. This rich ruler, this Matthew, this Simon and Andrew. But the truth of the matter is, every person in this room should be following the Lord Jesus Christ. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they complete it for me. Follow me." You're a sheep when you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. "My sheep hear my voice." Have you heard his voice? I know he speaks to us in his words. "I know them, and they follow me." You know, if you're not following the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, you're being disobedient. You understand that by following the Lord Jesus Christ, here's what happens. Let's say you're at this point in your life, you're hearing this message. God is stirring your heart about following the Lord Jesus Christ, and you say, okay, I'll follow you. What do you want me to do? It's interesting, when we're young, whatever that is, like my age and younger. When we're young, we'll ask the Lord, what do you want me to do with the rest of my life? That's the question. What do you want me to do with the rest of my life? When I was in college and people were going to church, people would say, what do you think God wants you to do with the rest of your life? They didn't ask, what do you think God wants you to do right now? And truly, we need to be more concerned about what God wants us to do right now than we need to be concerned with what God wants us to do for the rest of our life. Frankly, if he told you and you saw everything you had to go through to get there, you'd balk and get out and you'd say, no way, I'm not going through that. It's quite a journey, and it's easier to enjoy that journey along the way than it is to evaluate it before you get started. You start right here, and he says, follow me. Okay, where are we going? And day by day, moment by moment, week by week, month by month, and year by year, you're following the Lord along. Isn't that what they say today? Enjoy the journey. So you're in the journey with the Lord Jesus Christ, following him. But here's the thing. When he does make it known to you what he wants you to do with the rest of your life, like he did to me, like he's done to others, like he's done for Brother Tony, you know what happens? You are where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to be doing at the time he wants you doing it. So you are ready for what he wants you to do. If you wait until you find out this glamorous thing that he wants you to do over here by waiting around over here, you won't be where you're supposed to be, and you won't be ready to do what he wants you to do. You have to go along this way until you're ready. To a certain extent, it'd be like athletes or competitors that are training. If they don't go through all those small tournaments, if they don't go through all those lessons and all those workouts and all those trainings, they'll never be here. They can dream about being here. They can dream about accomplishing something great for God, but it'll always be a dream because you're waiting around to get the gold medal before you move. And there is no gold medal at the beginning of the race. No. No, you got to go through the follow me. And I'll tell you something else. He's not going to tell you what it's going to look like out there at the end. Paul said, I want to finish my course with joy. And I believe he did finish his course with joy. He wrote to Timothy and he said, I finished my course. I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, he said. Oh, he knew his time to enter into that glory with the Lord Jesus Christ had come. But oh man, what he had to go through to get there. And you know something? Paul would never have traded anything he'd gone through to receive what he received. Kind of like a man said, and I've said it to you before, I wouldn't give you $1 million for everything I experienced. I wouldn't give you a nickel to do it again. The neat thing about it is when you're following Jesus Christ, you're not on your own. He's right there with you. I'll be with you. I'll dwell with you and you with me. You say, preacher, that's very exciting, but for a lot of my life, I haven't been following Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, that's true for a lot of people. They have a traumatic experience or an awakening experience at some point in their lives, and they're like, you know what? I've realized I've spent 20-something years, 30-something years, 40-something years, 50-something years, and I really haven't been following the Lord. I suppose, they would say, it's too late to start now. May I tell you something? It's never too late. You say, how do you know that? Well, did not he say to Peter, follow me? Did he? Yeah, did Peter follow it? Yeah, all the way up into the Garden of Gethsemane. And then one night, 3.5 years or however long it had been since those disciples picked up with Jesus Christ. Peter, with all that bravado, Jesus said, "You guys are going to forsake me tonight." And he said, "Not me. They might, but not me. I'll die with you." That's what he said. But he didn't have any idea what was fixing to take place in that garden that night. Jesus had asked him before they went in there, said, y'all remember how I told y'all just take one pair of shoes and a staff and one coat. Don't even bother with money in your purse. Just go. They'll take care of you, have a place to stay. They'll feed you. You just go out there and preach the gospel." And now it's right before his crucifixion. He says, "You know what? From now on, you probably have to take a little extra with you. As a matter of fact, if you have a sword, that wouldn't be a bad idea." You know something? Peter did not realize this sword was fixing to be a real bad setup. They came back and they said to the Lord, "Well, we've got two swords." He said, "That'll be enough." They really only needed one. And you got to know, with Peter and all that bravado, I don't know who got the other sword, but I know Peter got one of them. He tells me there are going to be some guys come arrest him in that garden. They're going to try to take him to the cross. I've told him since the beginning of the ministry together with him, ain't nobody going to kill my Lord. Remember all that? I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem and die. 3 days later, I'll rise from the again. Far be it from thee, Lord. Kind of like saying, over my dead body. So that's what he was, that's how he was going into it. Oh, those guys come in there to arrest Jesus. They got a whole bunch of soldiers in there. Peter's a fisherman, guys. He's not a soldier. He's trying to cut the guy's head off. All he gets is an ear. That's what you get for trying to wield a sword when you're a fisherman, not a soldier. Shoot for the neck, get an ear. The guy's ear he took off was a fellow named Malchus. Jesus reached down there and took that ear, looked at Peter, put that ear back on there and healed that guy. Ooh, what a miracle. Wouldn't you want to be there just to see that? He turned to Peter, he said, "Put that thing away." Whew. You couldn't scare Peter out of that garden, but I'll tell you what, you could make him mad. And that's what happened to him. You want to die that bad that you're going to rebuke me for trying to save your life and put that stinker's ear back on his head? What kind of God are you? They drug him into trial, and Peter stood far off like that, and here comes this little maid. "You look like one of those that were following him." "Not me." "Aren't you one of them? You even talk like one of them." "Not me. I don't know that guy." And he began to curse. The rooster crowed. God would use anything to preach. Rooster crowed. And you know, that Bible tells us that when that rooster crowed, Peter realized what had happened. Jesus turned and looked at him. Oh, remember how we talked about scattering away all evil with his eyes? He looked at him, and I'm telling you, that just crushed Peter. The very thing he said he wouldn't do, he did. He's out. When Mary Magdalene comes to the garden 3 days later and finds that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, said, "Go tell the disciples and Peter." Singled him out, boy. He's out. You know what he did? He faltered in his following of the Lord Jesus Christ. He messed up. You may be thinking right now, "Preacher, you're talking about following Jesus, and I had that opportunity, but I messed up." Not worse than Peter. Not worse than Peter. Jesus got all alone with Peter in John chapter, whatever that was, 21. He said, "Peter, you love me?" "Yeah, I love you, Lord." "You know that." "All right, then feed my lambs." "Hey, Peter." "Yes, sir." "Do you love me?" "Didn't we already go through this?" "Yeah." "You love me?" "Yeah, I love you." "Okay, feed my sheep." "Hey, Peter." "Yeah." "Do you love me?" "Again?" "Lord, you know everything." "Yeah, I love you." "Okay, then. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. And follow me." That's what he said. John was coming into the picture about that time. Peter said, "Yeah, well, what about him? What's he going to do?" Lord said, "That's none of your business." He didn't say it that way, but that's what he got at. I got something for him to do. It's not what you're going to do. Don't mind yourself with what that. He said this, follow thou me. That's what he told him. You follow me. What I'm telling you tonight is, if you've skipped out on that thing or turned your back on the Lord or got involved in a detour or something took you out of the race, you have an opportunity tonight to get back with the Lord and say, you know what, Lord, I love you and I'll do anything you want me to do. And you start following him for where you are now, regardless of what it was like before. That's gone, but now is now. And you still have every day, including tonight, out in front of you. Pick it up from here. There's no stain of sin on any page of tomorrow. Turn a new page, write a new story, and you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus knows that it's hard for you to follow him because you can't see him. I mean, when the disciples were there and they're walking around, where is he? And there he is, okay, where are we going today? And you follow him. Kind of hard to follow him when you can't see him. And so you know what he gives you? He gives you men, not so you be like them, but men that are following that you can follow. He gives you men to follow. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and look at verses 15 and 16. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and they've had other people come in there to try to get them off track with the Lord, and Paul was grieved about that. And he said, let me just tell you something about them, and let me tell you something about me. And here's what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. He said, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of whom? Of me. That's what Paul said. Now, if Paul was following the Lord, and he even said so, you follow me as I follow the Lord, is what he said. And when you're following men who are following the Lord, you are following the Lord, right? I mean, any of y'all ever been on a guided tour in a rainforest or someplace with a lot of twists and turns? You ever been on any of that kind of thing? And so you're going, yeah, you're nodding your head. You've been on one down in Costa Rica, hadn't you? So have we. And they got the guide, and there's 15 people, and everybody's gawking, you know, and they finally tell you that there's a sloth in the tree, and you're like, where? Where? And you're like, oh, I see it. Oh, look, honey, there's a sloth in the tree. Wow, wow, wow. You look up, and everybody's gone that you were with. You're like, oh, no! And there are other groups, and you don't know. But you recognize one person that's in the group, right? And you go over and get with that person. That person's following another person who's following the leader. And guess what? You get back with the group. And so that's the principle. It concerns me every day of my life in the ministry that you might be following me in order to be following the Lord. And I want to tell you something that weighs heavy on me because I do not want to be going in the wrong direction and have you end up in the wrong direction because of that. I don't want to get a hold of the wrong person. I remember when I was a little kid, we took a train out to California. We went to Knott's Berry Farm and Disneyland, and then we went up to the Seattle World's Fair. And my parents were really concerned because I was just a little kid. They didn't want me to get lost, and I was prone to that because squirrel. So we got to this one exhibit or whatever it was that was going on. Dad just said, hold on to my pant leg. And I'm so involved in what's going on. I have entered into another world. I am part of whatever it was they tried to create. And I still got a hold of that pant leg. And guy starts walking off this way. And I look up and, oh, it's not Dad. I don't know how the exchange happened, but I got a hold of the wrong pant leg. That was a crisis. I hear my name over the loudspeaker, you know, and anyway, obviously we got reunited, but I'm going to tell you something. You do not want to get a hold of the wrong pant leg. And unfortunately in this town and all over this world, there are preachers standing in pulpits and people are going that direction. They got a hold of the wrong. It weighs heavy on anybody in the ministry. We want to make sure we're right in step with the Lord, because sometimes you need somebody you can get in behind to make sure you learn how to follow the Lord, and then you follow the Lord. I did. It helped me. I can tell you, I can name the people God put in the path along the way who have helped me to be able to do what I'm doing today. They were going in the right direction, thank God. It ended up on the right spot. That's a good thing. Don't worry about that. That's what God gives you to help you. He's still making you to become what He wants you to become, but He's giving you somebody to follow. You say, well, how does that apply to me? You're not going to do very well coming to church about, you know, this week, and then, I don't know, we don't have anything better to do. What do you think? Yeah, let's go now. It's too inconsistent. I've noticed the people that God uses in the ministry, all these years I've watched this, they're faithful in following. That I've seen. You don't learn how to lead people until you learn how to follow people that are following God. It's just the way it is. It's just the way it is. So if God gives you a person to follow, He's not going to have that person going in one direction and you going in another direction. You're both supposed to be following the Lord. That's the way it works. When Ori showed up on our doorstep for discipleship, he didn't know about Lizzie yet. He found out pretty quick. He also found out about our refrigerator. And Momo's cooking. You come over there. Listen, back in those, you remember back to those days, Brother Ori? We had no idea. We had no idea that they would be going off to Reunion Island 2 months from now. We had no idea. All we knew to do is, God had taught me that when people get saved, you get this book out and teach them how to start walking with Christ. And they end up where God wants them to be. I just had no idea that God was going to send them onto the other side of the world. Hey, whoa, wait a minute. Those are grandkids going over there, Lord. But I console myself by saying I'd rather have them on the other side of the world serving God than in my backyard living for themselves. It's okay. It's all right. It's what God wants. And I'm happy with that. He's not following us. He's following the Lord. And I'm not trying to single out somebody, but I'm going to talk about it as much as I can while they're here, because one of these days it's going to be like, where are Robert and Rowena? Kingsville now. Amen, right? Amen. Serving Jesus is following Jesus and following the man that God puts in your path to help you follow Jesus. The problem with most Christians, and many Christians today, is they're not following Jesus, or they're hindered by something they're holding on to they don't want to let go of. You remember the old illustration about how to trap the monkey or whatever it is. You put something in there the monkey really wants, slips his little hand through when it's only the size of his hand, gets a hold of it, and he can't let go of what he's got, so he's stuck right there. You don't want to be stuck. Being stuck is not a good way to live for Jesus Christ. Just let it go. What He has on the other side for you is way better than what you're holding on to right now. And I'm telling you, there are all kinds of ups and downs and challenges, as we've discussed a little bit this morning, but you will never, ever, ever regret following Jesus Christ. There is nobody in this universe that knows where you ought to be better than Him. And you can follow Him. Start following Christ and let us all see, your brothers and sisters in Christ, let us all see what God's doing. I mean, there's nothing more exciting to me than just to be involved where I am and watch somebody that says, from now on, I'm following Christ, and see what that leads to in time. And look at that and just marvel. Just marvel. And it's time to do some more marveling in your life and in the life of this church. Let's follow Jesus. Amen. Father, thank You today for an opportunity to open the words of God and see. It's a simple little thing. It's a little simple thing. You just said, follow Me. Sometimes the road is rough. Sometimes the storms are there, but that doesn't make a difference. As long as You're with us, just follow Me. Father, help us to remember that simple little point, and more importantly, to live it. For we ask You to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Bobby's coming with a song. I want to mention something to you tonight, and by way of invitation. Again, you know, we've never used this altar as a place of reinforcement so the preacher can feel good about, oh, I preached a good message. Look at all the people that are here. It's never been about that, and it isn't tonight. But you know something? If you intend to be following Jesus Christ, I'm going to suggest to you tonight that if the Holy Spirit is leaning on you a little bit about that, you ought to make your way to this altar and say, what I'm trying to show you, Lord, is if the Holy Spirit is dealing with you this way, I'm willing to be seen in front of my brothers and sisters in Christ as one who's willing to be seen with you, dear Lord. I'm going to go your way. We're not going my way. If you got off track, get back on track. If you're on track but you want to stay on track, get on track and stay on track. Follow Jesus. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Don't worry about other people. When you sense that the Lord is working in your heart and He wants you to move with Him, if He's moving in this direction like to an altar, you move with Him. Don't resist that. You say, why would you say that? Because I've been where you're sitting under the same conviction you're sensing and have made a decision that I wasn't going to move because I didn't want to be the first one. You understand? If we won't move with the Lord in front of our own brothers and sisters in Christ who love us and pray for us, how are we ever going to move out there? Right? I'm not telling you to do it because I ask you to. I'm saying if the Lord's leading you, follow Him and take the time necessary to pray so that He'll know, yeah, okay, there's a fellow right there that I led to do that, and he's willing to do it, and I'll ask him to do something else, and I'm pretty confident he'll do that too. We need that between us and the Lord. Don't be ashamed of Him. He's not ashamed of you. Father, have your will and your way in this invitation as only you know how to do, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.